Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning's scripture reading will be from Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17, the baptism of Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented.
And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord.
What are you looking for back there? That's good. Hey, you guys can have a seat. Hey, real quickly, usually when we bring up two people coming up here to read the scripture, they're married. Today is not that day with Scott and Joey here. There's a reason I've asked them to read this morning. And so we have had at our campus here, we've had our deacon ministry for, I think, maybe around 3 years. Is that right, Joey? Is that about right?
Four
years. Sorry. Good catch there. I'm not good at math. But 4 years we've had our deacon ministry, and we've implemented that ministry to better care for you. As a covenant member, you assigned or are assigned a deacon to better just meet your needs and care for you, which allows me to preach and to ministry of the word. And so when we came over here and we launched that thing, Joey was the deacon of deacons. We gave him the title of the deacon coordinator here at the Creek, and he was a great candidate. Most of you guys know Joey, but he was here at the inception of this campus. Not only did he help build the thing, not physically, but with Dow Smith, he came over from the Smyrna campus, and he's been here ever since. And so he has been a very familiar face, not only to the Creek, but he's also been a very faithful friend to me. He was my life group leader when I was a member of this church. He invited me into his life and his love for Tennessee football and basketball, by the way, go Vols. I stirred him up in there. But he is so very valuable to me as a pastor, and I'm so thankful for him in my life. And so he's been so faithful in that role. Well, a couple months ago, we started having some conversations about how Joey can best serve this campus. And so he is going to be stepping out of the role as deacon coordinator so that he can start to do more things that benefit us as a whole. He helps me in big, big ways. And so he's going to slide out of that role, and he's handing the baton over here to Scott Williamson, who's been a faithful member here for many years, has been also a faithful deacon here, recently retired. And so he's thankful about that. And so I told him, "Hey, you're not really going to be retired. You're going into more ministry." So he's taken on this responsibility. And this is a great picture of just the faithfulness of Scott, not kind of seeing these retirement years as golden years to kind of drift off into the sunset. Man, you're going to enjoy those things. I'm sure you will. But he's going to dive in and take on this responsibility and this role as deacon coordinator. So I wanted to kind of bring them both up to you today so that you can love on them and encourage them and thank them for what they do. So here they are. Y'all thank them and love them, okay? I love you. Love you, buddy.
Love you, man.
You, man. All right. Open up those Bibles. Matthew 3. Man, I love when we start a new series at our church. I just love it. And so in February of 2017, Callie and I had this great privilege to go on a pilgrimage in Israel. To go and see the places that Jesus, God in flesh, walked the earth and experienced those things. And excitement doesn't even do it justice. I have not read my Bible the same ever since that I went. It was the most incredible experience of my life. We saw things like the traditional site and of the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. It was kind of like down in this cave-like structure, and there was this stone, little manger there, which is more accurate than wood, by the way. And so we saw that. We waded into the waters of the Jordan River where Jesus was baptized. We sat on a rock on top of this mountain, the Mount of Beatitudes, where Jesus preached his Sermon on the Mount. We walked over another structure and we looked down and we saw the pool of Bethesda where Jesus healed a paralytic. We sailed on the Sea of Galilee where he shushed a storm and he walked on water. We stood across from Golgotha, the place of the skull where Jesus was crucified, and then we peeked in to the garden tomb, which was still empty, of course. But we saw on this trip the most incredible things that you could possibly imagine. And my attempts to describe to you that experience and my stories, they really just do not do justice at all. We would all agree that there's just certain things in life that you just have to come and see and experience for yourself. Say all that. Today, we are starting a 14-week sojourn through these macro moments in the life of Jesus Christ series called Come and See. Look with me in John 1:45 real quickly. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." I want to echo Philip's words to you for the next 14 weeks. Come and see. Come and see Jesus. Now, we all know that Jesus is the most famous man that ever walked the earth. And many people, you've heard stories about Jesus, right? And you're like Nathanael. You've heard stories, but you haven't really seen Jesus. And so I'm glad you're here today. That might be you. You've heard a lot of stories about Jesus, but you've never truly seen Jesus. And I hope that you do, because once you do, your life will never, ever be the same. Your life will be forever changed for the good. Now, most of us here today, we have seen Jesus. And we have been changed by him, right? Hey, engage here. This is the only time you may get to participate. If you've seen Jesus and he's changed you for the good, is that you? All right, better, much better. So you've seen Jesus. You've been changed by Jesus. You've heard like 1,000 sermons. You've listened to 1,000 podcasts. You've been to numerous Bible studies, D group. You're reading the Bible. You're studying. You've seen Jesus and you've been changed by Jesus. Praise God for all of that. Why is it that you need to come and see? Well, the reality is on this side of eternity, we will never stop needing to come and see and be changed by Jesus. That's why. No one in here, we will never arrive and be like, "I had enough of Jesus. I don't need to see him. I need to move into deep waters and advance beyond Jesus." No, you don't. We don't graduate Jesus. We continually need to go and see Jesus to be changed by Jesus. 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us that transformation occurs when we behold the glory of Christ. He says the number one way that you're transformed and changed is by looking to Jesus. So we're going to do that for 14 weeks. I think it's good timing as well. I was telling somebody this morning, you know, we've been in some books, some heady books. We went through the book of Revelation not too long ago. We've studied Daniel and some prophecies in there. We've just come out of Genesis looking at some very theological truths, which are all good and right. But we need to stop and just look at Jesus. And so we're going to do that together. We're going to come and see Jesus. But this series, I want to make sure we're clear here. This series is not just this invitation to come and see Jesus. It's also an exhortation to go and tell people about Jesus. Those two themes will run all the way throughout our series. Come and see and go and tell. Those are things that we'll hold together. By the way, that's a great goal for any sermon series, any sermon, and any personal study that you have in the scriptures by yourself or in a group. Those two things. What does this say about Jesus? And how can I go tell someone about Jesus? In all of those things, if you don't get to those two questions, your Bible study is lacking somewhere. You need to go back in until you can deal with those two truths. So today, as we start this and we begin the survey of Jesus' life, his ministry and his mission, we're going to look at Jesus' baptism. And this message titled, Come and See the Son. Come and see the Son. But first, let's set the stage for this narrative. Let me show you real quickly. This is the Jordan River. This is a picture from my amateur phone. I didn't pull it from the web. I thought authenticity might be good here. But here's a picture of the Jordan River. You'll see it's really not super, super wide like this massive river. It's more like a creek. And so this is the scene where Jesus arrives to be baptized. This is the context. And when he arrived there, it had been 400 years of silence from God. He had not spoke to his people. During that span of time, Israel had been sent to exile, had been bounced around from empire to empire, and then had since returned to their homeland only to be under Roman occupation, right? They're under the rule and the reign of Rome. So they were very desperate for God to intervene and deliver them from that. Now the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these devout Jews, believed that disobedience was the reason that they were in this predicament. And since that was the case, they believed that strict obedience was the way out of it. And they were actually right in a sense. Strict obedience would deliver them from this. It just wasn't their obedience. It was the perfect, strict obedience of another, Christ, a Savior. 4,000 years prior to this moment, which we studied recently, actually last week, God had promised a Savior to Israel, to us. He promised Adam and Eve that one would come, a Savior, who was going to defeat Satan and reverse the curse of sin into the world. And so here it is, 4,000 years later, the scene is the Jordan, and here is Jesus Christ arriving on the scene as the fulfillment of God's promise. And in this fulfillment, this grand, grand moment, he's baptized, God splits the heavens and says, I paraphrase, come and see the Son. And that's what we're going to look at here. I think truly seeing Jesus in this passage warrants a response, actually three responses. I think truly seeing Jesus in this passage, we're going to see the need for us to repent of our sins, to rest in his righteousness, and thirdly, to recognize his glory. So let's look at this together, repent of our sins. Now, centuries before this moment, Isaiah, I think maybe even 700 years prior, something like that, Isaiah had prophesied that there was going to come one who was going to be a forerunner to come before Jesus Christ, right? A voice crying in the wilderness. He's speaking, of course, to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist and his ministry and his message, well, it wasn't, hey, give your life to Jesus. He has a wonderful plan for your life. It wasn't that. One word really describes his entire ministry and his message, and it was the word repentance. Turning away from sin and turning towards obedience. That was his message. That was his ministry. Sad to think that today, John the Baptist would not even get an invitation to preach at many of the sin-affirming, so-called progressive churches of the day. He wouldn't get an invite. He definitely wouldn't get an invite to Lakewood Church, that's for sure. If you don't know that church, go Google it later. But John. So John is, he's got this leather belt. He's covered in camel hair. And he eats locust and honey. So just picture that in your mind just a moment. Now that might sound like high fashion today, right? Think about that. But John didn't come from, he didn't come from Hollywood. He came from the woods. Literally, he came from the woods. So you have this 30-year-old man, right? He's on this insect-based diet. He's covered in camel hair, and he's running around and tell everybody to get their life together, right? It's a little crazy when you think about it. Now, as he's preaching this message, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they hear John's message. They hear his sermon. They're like, this guy's crazy. And they're over there murmuring. And John looks over and he sees them. And he looks at him. He basically says, you vipers, who told you about this? Why are you even here? This line, these people are sinners. And they're in line to repent. You don't see your need to repent. You think you are good because you are Abraham's child. Because of your lineage. Because of the family that you're born into, you think you're right with God, and you're not. So get out of the line, be gone, Pharisees and Sadducees. Well, despite this unpopular message from John the Baptist, hordes of sinners came from all around. All came because they're in line because they're sorry for their sin. They're confessing sin. They see their need to repent of their sin, and they're there to renew their covenant faithfulness. That's the scene. John's dunking sinners, just in line, and then he looks up. Well, there's somebody in line. It's not like the others. It's Jesus. And he sees Jesus, and he's like, whoa, hold on. What are you doing in line here? I don't need to baptize you. You need to baptize me. When John the Baptist sees Jesus, he immediately sees himself for who he is. He was the greatest man of Israel. That's what we're told. John the Baptist, greatest man in Israel. Jesus himself even said that John the Baptist, there was not a greater man on the earth. A spiritual giant, John the Baptist. But when he sees Jesus, he is like a skittle next to the sun. He sees who Jesus is, and then he sees himself as nothing. As nothing. If this is how the greatest man who ever walked the earth, fully man, if this is how he responds to Jesus, then how are you and me supposed to respond when we see Jesus? I believe truly seeing Jesus for who he is, we will truly see ourselves for who we are. You know, one of the things that the devil does, the devil's business is to make us think very highly of ourselves. You're awesome. You're beautiful. You could do anything you want to do. That's the devil's business, by the way. But when we truly see Christ for who he is, there is no boasting at all. We see ourselves as unworthy, as having nothing inside of us that could impress or attract God's heart. Seeing Jesus for who he is leaves no room for boasting over beauty, no boasting over GPAs and 401ks, scholarships. Seeing Jesus for who he is leaves no boasting of salaries and portfolios. Seeing Jesus for who he is leaves no boasting for religious resumes and selfie testimonies that say, I've always known God. I grew up in the church. I was there every time the doors are open. If you see Jesus rightly, you don't talk like that. You see yourselves as people who are sinners in need of great repentance. And you are willing to come and confess your sin, to repent of your sin. There's no boasting in anything. There's no boasting in Calvinistic theology. There's no boasting in non-essential matters. There's no boasting in secondary doctrines of the faith like eschatology. There's just no room for boasting in anything when you've seen Jesus. We need to see Jesus, and when we see him, we will repent. Of course, when we see him the very first time in our lives, when he opens up our eyes to see him, we repent. We get baptized. But repentance doesn't end on the day that we were saved. Repentance is something we do every single day of our life if we see Jesus rightly. This is why Luther, his first thesis of the 95 was, all of life is repentance. The Christian life is about repentance, and we never stop repenting on the side of eternity. When we see Jesus, it causes us to repent. Now, today, seeing Jesus leads us to repenting, but it doesn't just leave us right there. It sees him, and we see something that we need from him. And of course, that is his righteousness. So let's look at this. Resting in his righteousness. Seeing Jesus, we want to rest in his righteousness. Look at Matthew 3:15. But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, it's clear Jesus doesn't need this baptism. He has no sins, so there's no need to repent of his sins. He doesn't need forgiveness. He gives forgiveness. So what's Jesus doing in line? Why is he getting baptized? If you ever had that question, you're in good company because John the Baptist thought the same thing. So in that question, in his mind, Jesus answers the question, why he's in line, why he's getting baptized. And he basically says this, because it's fitting to fulfill all righteousness. He's getting baptized because it's fitting. What's fitting? It's fitting to fulfill all righteousness. That one statement is so hugely important for us, and it is showing us the primary reason why Jesus came to the earth. What does the statement mean? I think it means two things: identification and imputation. Jesus came to identify with sinners and then to impute his righteousness to them. So let's look at those two ideas as he does this. The first one, he's identifying with sinners when he gets down into the waters of the Jordan. He goes low, wading down in the middle of all of these sinful people. He's standing among the scoffers. He's being numbered with the transgressors. Isaiah 53, Luke 22. He's lowering himself. He's identifying with sinful man. Just like he did at his birth, he's not coming in the way that we would expect him to come, right? Think about that for just a minute. Imagine you are Jesus's PR manager, his agent. And so your job is to help him develop this campaign, because his campaign, he's coming, is to change the world, to build the church, attract masses of people, gain followers. So if you're his PR agent, what do you think you should tell him to do first? Hey, you need to go over to the temple and you need to have a massive revival. Get a tent outside and let's do this revival. This is how we're going to do it, Jesus. Or, hey, just go right to the high priest and just dazzle him with all of your knowledge. Do that. Or Jesus, maybe attract masses of people and then perform a miracle. That's kind of the way we would think he would arrive on the scene. But instead of doing all of that, Jesus starts his ministry swimming in the dirty Jordan with hordes of sinners next to a guy who eats bugs. It just doesn't go down the way we think it would. I love what Glenn Scrivener, he's a British theologian. This is what he said about this. He said, most people try to look sinless even though we're sinners. And Jesus was willing to identify with sinners although he was sinless. He is not like us. He was baptized to identify with us. That's the first thing. The second thing, he's getting baptized so that he can impute his righteousness to us. Why that's important? Because God requires righteousness from all of us. The scriptures are full, and I can't even number the amount of acts that he requires or commands he calls us to do to achieve righteousness. He's called it, we have to do all of them, and we have to do them perfectly every day of our life, not miss a command. You miss one, you miss them all. That's the kind of righteousness God requires of us. That should feel very crushing to you right now. Here's the good news. All of the righteousness that God requires in his courts, Jesus performed all of them for us on our behalf. He's not just standing with the sinners, he's standing in the place of sinners. He's doing what we could never do. And his baptism was the first visible outward act of righteousness towards his mission on earth. So he would live all 33 years of his life. He would fulfill every single obedient command of God for us on our behalf. And then what did he do? He went up to a cross. And his physical baptism, we're reading today, really points to another baptism when Jesus would get upon and he would be baptized upon a cross. He would go under the wrath of God. He would be there for 3 days, but he would come up out of that and be resurrected on the third day. His baptism is a proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church, God requires us to be righteous, holy, perfect in his sight, sinless, and without righteousness, we will never see the face of God, only the back of his head. And we'll never achieve righteousness through law keeping, a long list of religious duties. We'll never achieve it through family lineage, family of origin. The only way we will ever, ever be called righteous in God's sight is by faith alone in Christ alone. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 3. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Church, the only thing that we can offer Jesus is our sin. And when you hand him your sin and you give Jesus your sin, you acknowledge you have sin, confess sin, repent, you give it to him and he takes it. He pays for it. And then he exchanges it. He gives you his righteousness. He imputes his righteousness to you. Another way to say it, he gives you credit for the life that he lived. This is the greatest news on the earth. For all who believe, you can rest in his righteousness. Now, that doesn't mean we
don't practice righteousness, of course. But we can rest. We don't have to continue to work and labor for salvation because of the Christ, of the righteousness of him. Let's go to this last piece here. Seeing Jesus leads to repent of our sin, rest in his righteousness, and lastly, recognize his glory. Matthew 3:16-17. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." In my 10 years here at LifePoint Stewart's Creek, I think we baptized hundreds of people. I don't have total today. I don't have that. But they've all been incredibly special. We had one the last hour. We're going to have one here in just a minute, too. They're all incredibly, incredibly special, magnificent, spiritual, all of that stuff. But I can also tell you that none of those baptisms were anything like this. I mean, there was no baptize somebody, split the heavens, dove flies in. One time a bird actually flew into the church, but that wasn't the Holy Spirit. Never was the audible voice of God above the congregation. This baptism is like no other baptism there ever was. It's so significant that the Trinity is seen in the midst of his baptism. God the Son's baptized, God the Spirit is descending upon him, and God the Father splits the sky and voices his approval. This is the Trinity. The Trinity is present here at the baptism of Jesus. I actually think, this little side note here, I actually think this is the second reference to the Trinity in this story. There's a one that's a little bit earlier, and you have to slow down to catch it. This is an opinion, by the way. But back in verse 15, when Jesus said it was fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Who's us? Who's he talking to? Well, only God fulfills righteousness, right? I think he's talking, this is the Trinity, present at the baptism of Jesus. I love what J.C. Ryle says about this. He says, it was the whole Trinity at the beginning of creation that said, let us make man. And it is the same Trinity present at the beginning of Jesus' ministry that says, let us save man. Trinity on display, the baptism of Jesus. God the Father, of course, speaks. He says three things about Jesus, his son. These are three references to the Old Testament. So let's look at those really quickly. The first thing he says, this is my son. This alludes to Psalm 2:7, where these same words were used to describe a future coming king through the lineage of David, who would be given a kingdom to rule over all the nations. He's talking about Jesus. He goes on to say, with whom I am well pleased. This is a reference to Isaiah 42:1, when the Lord is speaking about the future coming of Jesus Christ, his chosen servant in whom his soul delights. That's the language he uses there. And then lastly, it's first, but I saved it for last, the word beloved. This word beloved, the first time we see that in the scripture is in Genesis 22, when Abraham was told to take his son Isaac, his beloved, and go sacrifice him, kill him. And right before he's about to do that, God offers a ram instead of him. And now here in this scene, as Jesus is being baptized, the Father speaks, basically he says, this is my beloved son. And he will be the sacrifice for sins. He will die on behalf of all who believe and trust in him. So 4,000 years of redemptive history. This climax happening here at the baptism of Jesus Christ. And all who were present recognized his glory, his godness on full display. Church, those who truly see Jesus for who he is will also recognize his glory, his godness. Now, let me, sermon kind of wrapped up here, but let me talk about how I want to close this out today. So stay with me. I want to leave with two questions. These are reflective questions for all of us. The first one is, what have you seen by looking at Jesus today? What have you seen? Have you seen Jesus and seen your need to repent? Maybe you're that one I talked about earlier, like Nathaniel. You've heard stories about Jesus, but you've never actually seen him. And today, you've seen him, and maybe for the first time in your life, you said, I need to repent. I need to turn away from sin, from myself, and I need to turn towards God and obedience. So maybe that's something. Have you seen Jesus and your need to repent today for the first time ever? Others, you've been walking with Jesus, you've seen Jesus, you've been changed by Jesus, but you might be walking in high-handed rebellion in some area of your life today, and you've seen Jesus, and you've also seen your need to repent of what you're doing right now too. Turn away from whatever that thing is. It's not good. It's not of the Lord. Turn away from it and turn towards Christ and turn towards obedience. Do you see your need to receive the righteousness that only he can give for you? Some of you, looking at Jesus today, maybe you see your need to be baptized. Baptizo, immersion. You see your need to be baptized not as a ritual, but as a sign of repentance. So I don't know where you land in regards to your baptism in your life, if you have been baptized. I will tell you that the New Testament, the idea of an unbaptized Christian is a foreign idea. It's not in there. There's no, I don't like being in front of people. I'll kind of do that later. I don't really see that as essential. No, it's a necessary obedience. And some of you, you need to be baptized. Because delayed obedience is disobedience. Y'all have heard that 1,000 times. Delayed obedience is disobedience. So if the Lord's showing you that you need to get baptized, please listen to that today. The second question is this. Who are you going to tell? Come and see, going and telling. Who are you going to go tell? You know, the story after Philip, you know, he said, come and see to Nathaniel. He says, you've heard the stories. Just come and see me. And after Nathaniel went and he actually saw Jesus, John 1:49, Nathaniel said this, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. So Philip says, come and see Jesus. Nathaniel sees Jesus. Nathaniel declares that he is Lord and his life is forever changed. Church, if you're in the room and you've seen Jesus, you are a Philip, and you need to go find a Nathaniel to go and tell. You need radical courage to do that and radical kindness to go up to a Nathaniel and say, hey, I need to show you your need to repent. I need to show you your need for Jesus' righteousness. I need to show you that you need to recognize the glory of God. You say, that's hard. It's so hard to do that today. It's difficult. It's awkward conversations, and I don't really have opportunities to do that. I want to push back on that just a little bit and show that it's really not that hard. It's a lot easier than we think it is. Why? Because we're natural goers and tellers. Hey, you seen this new movie? Let me tell you about this new movie I just saw. I got no problem saying those things. I got no problem telling you about what Netflix documentary series I saw. We don't have problems telling people about our kids and the accomplishments of our kids. That's easy, right? We have a problem talking about our life with people. I mean, some people talk about their lives way too much. We have no problem telling people about all our problems in our life. Some people have a problem telling other people's business, but that's for a different story. Going and telling is not the problem. It's easy for us. It's a matter of what you're going and telling about. And how can we, people, who have come and seen the most beautiful, most amazing person in the world, the greatest thing that's ever happened to us, and not go and tell others about him? How can we not? Let me give you a practical way to do that this week. I really want to not just theoretically say go, but I want to give a little application here on how we can do that. This one helps me. I think a great step to do that is start by seeing people as people. A lot of times in my schedule, in my week, as I go in and out of Smyrna, I can get so busy and so hurried that I don't see people as people. I see people as transactional people that help me get my food or take my order or ring up my stuff. I see people as baristas that are just there to make my coffee, a store clerk ringing stuff up, a waiter to bring my tab, whatever the case is. I get so busy that I forget to see people as people who were created in the image of God, who have hearts and souls and desires and purposes. So I just need to slow down a little bit. Maybe that's something that you can identify with as well. Because we have to do that. If we don't see people as people, we won't go and tell anyone. It'll just be a transactional, drop the gospel in there, done, checkbox. That's not the heart of God. We know that. Let me give you a couple of questions leading in as you stop and pause in your practicing of commerce or work, whatever. Ask that person, hey, how are you doing today? Just how are you doing? How long have you worked here? Do you like it? Do you live around here? Do you have a family? How are things going? Can I pray for you? Maybe these are some questions that we can just kind of start laying out for people, then going back behind those things and going back to the same places with the same people, interacting with them, hoping and praying that there would just be an opportunity that God opens up the doors that you can just simply say to them, come and see, come and see. Let me pray for us. Father, give us someone this week, one person, that we can point to Jesus and say, come and see. God, thank you for us seeing Jesus today. Thank you for opening up our eyes to see him for who he is and our need to repent, that we can rest in his righteousness and God recognize his glory. Move your people today to respond to action. These are your people for your glory. God, thank you for Jesus Christ above all things. So we pray these things in his name. Amen.